Good morning, New Community family. It is always a pleasure to be with you. Just a few opening comments here before we look into the Word of God. Somebody asked me before the service about how things were going at New Community Bronzeville, especially in regards to the building that we are looking into. We did surpass our down payment amount last week. Amen. Amen. So that's a great mile marker. We're not across the finish line yet. A lot of discernment is going on right now. And we really do covet your prayers. So thank you for standing with us in this venture of seeing if this is the building that God has for us to steward for the next generation down there in Bronzeville. The second thing is I get a little anxious when I come up here and watch all of your children march down the aisle and go off to their classes and see the director of children's ministry sitting up in the second row. You know, it's like being on an airline and having the captain meandering up and down the aisle. It's like, did you leave somebody in charge up there? But I know that John has built a great team down there, and I'm glad he can be in worship service every once in a while. When Minister Tim asked me to be with you for these next two Sundays and introduce this Back to the Basics series that we're doing here, as I listened to him, one of the first things that came into my mind was the concept, the biblical concept of love. And I really don't think that there is anything as foundational in the Word of God as the concept of love. And so this Sunday and next, I want us to consider, first and foremost, God's love, and then three manifestations of that love that we are charged with as followers of Jesus Christ. But any serious consideration of biblical love must begin with God. Now, I'm going to read one passage of Scripture here that, you know, may seem a little off topic, and then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive into our message this morning. I'm going to read Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, because we are in the Easter season. Easter isn't a day. Easter is a season, and the cross is empty, and the grave is empty, and we are here to serve a resurrected Savior today. So let's pay attention to Romans 5, 6 through 10. Apostle Paul says this, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" And let me point out in that passage there that Paul is saying this is a demonstration of God's love for us, that while we were sinners, while we deserved nothing from God, he sent his son to die for us. We celebrated that on Good Friday. "And we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, are we saved through his life, through the resurrected Jesus. And that's where we're living right now, in the days of the church, the days following the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The death and the resurrection of Jesus are completely central to God's love for us. And so with that as a backdrop, let's pray together. Father, as we gather around your word this morning, we do so with humility, acknowledging that we are all students, that we are all learners, and we always will be. And we thank you that you are always willing to disclose truth to us. May that be the case this morning as we consider your word, and we pray that you'd be honored here today in Jesus' name. Amen. So there are so many facets of God's love that we could consider as we spend a few moments together here this morning. And I have chosen just three that I think and hope will be easy to remember and hopefully easy to apply as well. And those are simply this, that God's love is unfailing. Secondly, that God's love is sacrificial. And finally, that God's love is extravagant. Unfailing, sacrificial, and extravagant. What does the word unfailing mean? Where does your mind go when you hear that word? I think of unfailing as something that is absolutely unaffected by the environment or by situation or by circumstances. God's love for us is not based on us. It's not based on any conditions. It's completely unconditional. There's no possible condition where God will ever cease to love us. And I know that's a little bit hard for us to get a grasp on because that's certainly not the way that we are. God's love is based on who He is, not on what we have done or haven't done or have said or haven't said. When we get to that place where we believe that our behavior has somehow disqualified us from God's love, then we're saying that God's love is conditional. And when we say that, we're calling God a liar. So we don't want to go there. We don't want to go there. God's love for us is unfailing. And the passage I want us to look at in light of that this morning is in the Old Testament book of Exodus. And most of us, if we're familiar with the Bible, and I'm not taking anything for granted here, but in the book of Exodus, the second book in the Bible, we have the history of the people of Israel in captivity, enslaved in Egypt for over 400 years. And we have this guy, Moses, who has escaped Egypt, ran for his life, and he's out in the desert herding some sheep around. Okay, so in the midst of all this, Moses sees something that catches his attention. It's a bush that we're told is burning, but it's not burning up. It's like a torch that just keeps on burning. So he goes over to explore it. When he gets close enough, this voice comes out, and it's God speaking to Moses. And here's what we read in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, God goes on to tell Moses this great plan that he's got to rescue the people from Egypt. And then he says, oh, by the way, Moses, I've got a part for you to play in this. You're going to be the spokesperson. You're going to be the one to go back and talk to the leaders of the Israelites. You're going to go talk to the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, and let them know that this is what I am about to do. And Moses is like, I'm not your guy. I'm not your guy. You need to find somebody else to do this. I'm all about this plan, but no, I'm not the guy to go in and talk to Pharaoh about this. There's this back and forth that goes on between God and Moses. And finally, Moses acquiesces, and he goes. He goes back to Egypt with the message that God has given him to give the Israelites and also the Pharaoh. And it doesn't go well. The Pharaoh says, hey, if you've got time to be in here talking to me about this stuff, that means you people are all lazy, and I just need to increase your workload, and you'll quit thinking about stuff like this. And Pharaoh implements that, and the people start grumbling to Moses, and it's like, we were better off before you came and tried to rescue us out of slavery. And Moses' faith starts to fade, and we read later on in Exodus where he expresses his unbelief in what God is doing, and he's calling God out for waiting so long. Why aren't you saving us like you told us that you were going to? And at that point in time, God puts these 10 miraculous events in place that are undeniable to the Israelites, undeniable to the Pharaoh, to the point where the Pharaoh says, okay, get out, take your people and get out of here. And so they do. The people, the Israelites, get up, they leave, they're heading towards the land that God has promised for them.
And somebody looks back over their shoulder and sees the dust cloud raising. What's that? And they start looking and they realize that it's the army of Egypt and that Pharaoh has changed his mind and sent his army after them to bring them back into slavery. And they freak out. They start grumbling to Moses, why weren't there enough graves in Egypt for us? Why did you bring us out here to die? We'd much rather be back there than what we're about to face now if the army catches us, etc. And in the midst of that low place, that doubt, that unbelief on the part of the Israelites, God does the great miracle of opening the Red Sea so that the Israelites can cross over on dry land. About 1 million of them is what we can imagine their number was at that point in time. And then they look back and they see the Egyptian army taking the same path across the sea. And God says, enough is enough. And he closes the sea back on them. And the Israelites watch God take out the entire Egyptian army. So at this point, they have seen some amazing things. They've experienced some amazing things. And they're on the beach on the side of the Red Sea. They're safe finally. And they have this worship service that's recorded for us in the 15th chapter of the book of Exodus. And Moses and his sister Miriam each write a song for this worship service. And it's recorded for us in the 15th chapter. And I just want to read one verse to you from the song that Moses wrote, the 13th verse of Exodus chapter 15, where Moses says this. And the people are singing this. Imagine the people are singing this. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. These people are worshiping God, and they're acknowledging who God is and what he has done. But there's three things I want you to see in this verse. I don't know if it's still up there. Can we put that back up? Three things I want you to notice in this verse. The first is this. This is the very first time in all of Scripture that the love of God is mentioned. Go back, check out the book of Genesis, never mentioned once. Half of the book of Exodus, the love of God, never mentioned. And now the Israelites are connecting some dots, and they're attributing love to this God who has just rescued them. Second thing is, it's an unfailing love. They couple the word unfailing to the word love. So something has happened here with these Israelites. They've experienced something that they're not only attributing love to God, but they are saying that God's love is unfailing. And the fact that they even connected those dots is pretty amazing, because they had just lived for 400 years in Egypt, in a land where the religious system allowed people to make their own gods and give them the attributes that they wanted, and those gods were not loving and helpful to the people. And now all of a sudden the Israelites are saying, no, our God is a God that loves us. He loves us with an unfailing love. In the midst of their unfaithfulness to the God, to God, in the midst of their doubt, in the midst of their unbelief and their grumbling, God has been 100% faithful to them, and they realize that that means something. The only conclusion they can come to is this is a God who loves us with an unfailing love. Now, if you've read the Psalms, you'll see the concept of God's unfailing love comes up over and over and over again in the Psalms. But this was the first time that it ever appears in the Word of God. God's love for us is unfailing. Number two, God's love for us is sacrificial. Sacrificial. Now, for those of us who have some knowledge of the Bible, this verse in John chapter 3, verse 16 is very familiar to us. Maybe you're visiting here today and this is brand new to you, but this is one of those verses that is powerful and amazing and encapsulates what God is about. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And so when it says, when John writes here, for God, he's talking about God the Father. God the Father loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son. Those of us that are parents or grandparents in the room here, we can feel the weight of this. What would it mean to give up our own child?
to bring some good to another person. It's almost unthinkable to me. But this is the sacrificial love that we see being demonstrated by God, in that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But the sacrifice goes even a little further than that. If we go to chapter 10 in John, we read the words of Jesus where he says this: "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay my life down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." So not only do we have the Father making a sacrifice, we have the Son also a collaborator in that sacrifice. He's not going unwillingly. He's going to the cross willingly, sacrificing his life for us. God's love is sacrificial. And then thirdly, God's love is extravagant. His love is extravagant. The Apostle Paul, in writing the letter to the Ephesians, one of the churches that he had helped to plant, in chapter 3, verse 17, Paul writes this: "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And Paul is painting a picture here of a love that is almost impossible to comprehend. He's praying that they will have knowledge of this love that surpasses knowledge. He wants them to understand it as best as they can, knowing that it is not possible to completely understand the love of God. And in the prayer, he says that he wants them to be completely filled with this love that God has for them. So in these three examples from Scripture, we see that God's love is indeed unfailing, that it is sacrificial, and that is, it is extravagant. So the question is, okay, so what do we do with that? How does that speak to us? How does that impact us? How do we react or respond to this love of God, which far surpasses anything we could ever imagined without God? The Bible makes it very clear that this love that God pours out on us so generously is not for us to hoard. It's not for us to just kind of, we're good, we're secure, feeling good about this. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we have one of the shorter verses in the Bible that speaks to our response to God's love. 4:19, John, 1 John 4:19 says this: "We love because he first loved us." We love because he first loved us. There's a pattern here, okay? It starts somewhere, and it starts with God, and it starts with his love and his love that he expresses for us. But then what John is saying is, now that gives us the ability to love. In ourselves, we don't have anything that we can pull up that looks even remotely like the love that begins with God. It always starts with him, but then we are responsible to do something with that love. Now, I have a word picture in my mind I want to share with you. It works for me. Maybe it'll work for you. During COVID, our two grandsons, who live a mile away from us, were in school in the morning, online, and in the afternoon they were free. And their mom, my daughter-in-law, was working on her master's degree, and she needed some time in the afternoon to study. So my wife and I could rearrange our schedules so that one or both of us could look after the boys in the afternoon. And when the weather was good, I would typically get on my bicycle, ride the mile over to their house, get their bicycles out, and the three of us, we would kind of terrorize the Hyde Park area. We'd go down to Washington Park and Jackson Park. We'd go feed the ducks. We would go through the University of Chicago. And when we got tired, then we would pedal up to our house because they knew that Amma always had the good snacks up at our house. And so one day we're heading for our house. We're just a few blocks away, and we passed the public school, which of course was closed like all the rest of them. And I looked over on the wall of the school by the front sidewalk there, and I saw a mirror that was leaning up against the wall. Now, I don't know what happens in your community, but in my community, if people have good stuff that they're not using anymore, we just put it out on the curb. You know, we lean it against a tree or put it in the little grass median, and by the time the day's over, it's disappeared. Somebody who needed it. I mean, everybody knows. You're not stealing. It's like somebody wants this to have a new home. And here was this mirror, about the size of the mirror in your bathroom if you got a medicine cabinet. So I stopped my bike, and the boys stopped, and they said, "What are we doing, Pops?" I said, "Well, look at that over there." "Yeah, so what?" I said, have you guys like ever messed around with a mirror in the bright sunlight?" "No." "Come on over here. See, this is why they need grandparents, right, who could show them things like this that their parents probably never would." So we got off our bikes, and I picked up the mirror, and the sun was kind of coming out of the east, and on the opposite side of the street, all the apartments there were in deep shade, lots of leaves on the trees and stuff. So I took the mirror, held it in the sun, and I shined the light of that mirror on the wall of the apartment. And it was like brighter than any flashlight, spotlight, headlight, movie light you could imagine. And the boys are like, "Whoa." And I'm shining it up in the tree. "Do you guys see any squirrels up there? Do you see any birds?" The boys, "Can we try, Pops?" "Yeah, but don't shine it in the windows of anybody's apartment. That'll freak people out if you start shining it in the windows." So they did that for a while, and then we got on our bikes and rode up to our house. So this has become my picture of our responsibility of how we handle the love of God. It's a reflected love, right? The mirror had no light in it, none. I could take my mirror in a dark room, and it would do nothing. I had no light in me at all. But by angling the mirror towards the sun and reflecting the light of the sun, I was able to put an incredible amount of light into a really shadowy place. And I believe that that's what John is talking about here. We love because he first loved us. He gave us something that is worth us shining around. And so the question is, where do we choose to reflect that light, that love that God has given to us? In our last few minutes here this morning, I just want to dive into the first one of three, and then next Sunday we're going to look at two more. These three targets for the love of God rise above the level of suggestion. These are not suggestions, because Jesus Christ himself attaches the word commandment to each one of these three. Jesus is not really big on the Old Testament law and the commandments. You know, he says, "I came to fulfill the law." But here in these three cases, he uses the word commandment in terms of these targets for the love of God that we have received. So let's just look at this morning. The first target for our love, reflected love from God. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, we read this. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." This was the verse and is the verse that many Jewish people wake up to every morning and recite it at the beginning of their day. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. But then we go to the Gospels and listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 22 in one of these interchanges with the religious leaders where they're trying to trick him up and they want to prove to the people that Jesus is not worth listening to, etc. And in Matthew 22, 34, we read this. "Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, a teacher of the law, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And I think this was a great disappointment to this religious leader because he was hoping Jesus was going to say something heretical, and instead Jesus says to him the very thing that he wakes up to every morning. In essence, he said, I agree with you on this one. We are on the same place with this one. Love the Lord your God with everything in you. And then Jesus says, this is the first and the greatest commandment. Now, there were plenty of times when Jesus interacted with the religious leaders and he didn't agree with them at all. This is a rare case. This is a rare case. He's in complete agreement with this guy. The only conclusion that we can come to is that the first place that we are mandated to reflect the love of God is right back to God himself. Right back to God, holding the mirror and shining it right back up to the sun. Now, what does that look like? What does this loving God look like? How do we do that? I'm going to leave you with three suggestions this morning, and I think for most of us here, we can apply at least one of them in terms of this commandment that Jesus calls the first and the greatest one, to love the Lord our God with everything in us. And I know the first one's going to seem awfully simple, but here it is anyways. We can manifest that love, reflect it back to God, by telling him that we love him, by actually articulating those words. Say, well, that's kind of funny because God knows everything, right? So why do I need to say that to God? I've got a friend who got married decades ago, and on that day, he and his wife exchanged vows, and he committed verbally his love for his wife. And that was kind of the last time it ever happened. And when challenged on that, he said, I told her that I loved her on the day I married her. If that ever changes, I'll let her know. I don't know about where you live, but that doesn't work in my house. That doesn't work with my family. That doesn't work with my culture. We tell each other we love each other, like, continuously. See, my grandsons, they'll ask them. They'll tell you every time before we say goodbye to each other, we tell each other we love each other. Now, does that mean that we didn't love them before we said that? No. Does that mean if we forget to say it that we don't love them? No. But every time we articulate our love to somebody that we love, it reinforces it in us, and it reminds us of our responsibility to love that person. We need to be okay telling God that we love him. We're pretty okay about it with our songs, right? I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. We do that in our songs, but I don't hear it in a lot of our prayers where we just flat tell God that we love him. So that's a great starting point, okay, to reflect that love back to God. Second suggestion is we reflect our love back to God by obeying his word, by obeying his word. Jesus says in John chapter 14, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Jesus had a lot of teaching in the scripture. It's recorded for us here. How seriously do we take it? What Jesus is saying is, how seriously you take it is the degree to which you love me. And so obeying the teachings of the Word of God are another way of reflecting our love back to God. We need to make ourselves lifelong learners and practitioners of the Word of God. We need to take it seriously. We tell God we love him. We obey his teaching. And finally, we love God by loving the things that he loves. By loving the things that he loves. Let me just give you a human example here. I've been married to my wife for many years. And over that time, I have learned some things that she really loves. One of those is that she loves to walk. She loves to walk. Whether we're at home in our place or we're visiting some city that we've never been to before, she wants to get out and walk. I want to see the neighborhood. I want to see the people. I want to see the. I want to know what it's like to live in Manhattan. I want to know what people are doing in Istanbul. And so we're going to walk around these places and see them. That's her MO. And so when I figured that out, I realized, wow, she really loves this. And so rather than always waiting for her to say, well, let's go take a walk, let's go do this, I'll be the one to say it. I say, hey, you know, let's go for a walk. Oh, okay, great, let's do that. And I've learned to love walking around strange places and familiar places because I love her. And it's a way of me reflecting love to her. A second thing I've learned about my wife is that she loves beauty. She's an artist. She loves color. She loves flowers of any kind. She loves light and darkness. She loves texture. She loves architecture. And so when we walk, and this just happened on Friday, we walked around Hyde Park for a couple of hours, she will see things and point things out to me that I would have totally missed if I was on my own. And so my practice has been to try to stay ahead of her on that. And I'll see something, I'll point it out to her. Hey, look at that tree. Look at the blooming dogwood that's out and the redbud right now and those kind of things. And if she was here, she would probably say that on that walk last Friday, 40% of the things that were pointed out by me and 60% by her. So I haven't caught up yet, but I'm demonstrating and I have learned to love the things that she loves. So how does this apply to us and our reflected love back to God? Well, we ask the question, what does God love? What does he love? Go back to John 3:16. For God so loved the world, stop. Most of us interpret that world as people. God loved all the people so much that he sent his son to sacrifice his life for all the people. That's all true. It's all true. But the word there for world is the word cosmos. Cosmos. It goes way beyond people. It includes people, but it goes way beyond people. And what John is saying is that God loves what he made. He loves his creation. He loves the world. And so I think we know about loving people, and we'll talk about that a lot more next week. But what about loving God's creation? How do we do at that? God loves his creation. He said so. How do we reflect that love back to God? How do we demonstrate by loving what God loves in our world in terms of our creation? Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time on that today, but I think you get the idea that that is one way for us to reflect back to God the love that he has given to us. So that's as far as we're going today, church. In conclusion, let me just say this, that God manifests himself to us as a God who loves his people with an unfailing, sacrificial, and extravagant love. And I don't care who you are today or what you're going through, what you believe or don't believe, all three of those apply to you. God's love for you is relentless. Now, if you're struggling with that, if you don't believe that God actually loves you or that you've done something to disqualify yourself from that love, talk to one of us, please. We would love to engage with you. God charges us with reflecting that love in various directions. And the first one we've seen today is to reflect it right back to God himself. Next week, we're going to look at two other targets of that light. Let's be open, going back to the basics, to how we handle the love of God in accordance with what he has given us in his scripture. Let me pray for us. God, we are very grateful for how much truth you have revealed to us in your word. And we've kind of taken a high-level view this morning in terms of your love for us and our responsibility to love you with everything in us. God, would you help us each know how to best apply that, how to live like people who are loved by the creator of the universe with an unfailing love, and then how to reflect that to those around us. Thank you, God, for your generosity. Help us in our journey. we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.